Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in the Bible, and we thank you for the book of Romans that we're going to be reading a couple of verses from this morning. Lord God, would you speak to us? I pray that we would know the truth this morning as you read from your word and it is preached. Lord, I pray all the thoughts and meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, and all the words of my mouth would please you, Lord God. May you have the glory, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start by telling you a story. And it's a true story, and it's a story which is 500 years old. There was a man called Martin, and Martin was training to be a lawyer. His dad was a miner, quite a successful miner, who had paid for his training to become a lawyer. But one night, Martin was caught in a terrible thunderstorm. Like the worst thunderstorm you can possibly imagine. It was, the rain came down and the lightning flashed and the thunder roared, and Martin was terrified for his life. He genuinely thought he was going to die in this thunderstorm. And so in panic, in fear, in desperation for his life, Martin cried out to St. Anne, the patron saint of miners in the Catholic Church. And he cried out, "Save me, St. Anne, and I'll become a monk." Just to interrupt the story, we don't pray to saints in this church, but Martin was a Catholic man who did pray to saints. And Martin survived the thunderstorm. He survived the thunderstorm, and he was convicted in his heart that he'd promised the Saint Anne, the patron saint of miners, that if he survived the thunderstorm, he would go and become a monk. And so that's what he did. Martin became a monk. His dad was very, very upset because he wanted him to be a lawyer, a successful lawyer. And instead, he joined a monastery and became a monk. Well, it was fear of the thunderstorm that drove Martin to become a monk. And fear dominated Martin's thinking as he was part of the monastery. Martin, in this monastery, he couldn't shake the idea that God was angry with him, that he had sinned, and therefore God was angry with him. And so Martin was very zealous in confessing his prayers to the priests and the other monks within the monastery. In fact, it was said sometimes Martin would spend 6 hours in the confession booth sharing his prayers with a priest. I'm so glad I wasn't his pastor. He was absolutely terrified. And even after confessing his sin, he was still terrified because he thought, have I confessed every sin that I have committed? Sure. And then he found out something new, that there were some sins that even he didn't realize that he'd committed. You know, he was confessing the ones he knew about, but what about all the sins he didn't know about that he'd committed? He hadn't confessed those to anybody. And so Martin's time in this monastery was dominated by fear. He thought that God would one day pour out his wrath upon Martin for the sin that he'd committed. Now despite these battles that he was having, Martin was part of the monastery, and then he was studying at a university. He became a professor of biblical theology. He became a preacher and a lecturer. So you can imagine this man's life. On the one hand, a public ministry, like speaking from the Bible, but on the other hand, privately, absolutely terrified that God would just strike him down for the sins that he'd committed. For Martin, there was no relief. There was no freedom from the idea that God was angry with him. He really did believe one day God would punish him for the sins he had committed. 10 years on from the thunderstorm story, 10 years of being a monk and a professor of biblical theology, this man Martin, this monk Martin, read Romans 1, verses 16 to 17, the verses that I'm about to read to you today, and they changed his life. They changed his life. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I'll pick up that story a bit later. Romans chapter 1, I'm just going to read two verses, verses 16 and 17 from Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, 16 to 17. Paul the Apostle speaking and writing a letter to the Roman church, and he says this: "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let me read it again because it's only short. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So those verses were written by a key church leader, writing to the Roman church, Paul the Apostle. And I hope you can see that those two verses are all about the gospel. At the start of the verse, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That word gospel means good news. I don't know what you think Christianity is about. If you were to sum up what Christianity was all about, maybe some of you have come this morning and you think Christianity is just a long list of do's and don'ts, a long list of rules. Or maybe you've come this morning and you think Christianity is a very clever philosophy. Or maybe you think Christianity is got lots of good things to say about morality. So clever ideas. Or maybe you think Christianity is a system of control and it's a good way of controlling the masses and bishops and leaders and church leaders just try and control everybody through the church. I don't know what you think about Christianity. I would say this, and I think from Romans chapter 1 verses 16 and 17, I would say this. Christianity, right at the heart of Christianity, is this idea. Christianity is good news. Christianity is good news. Right at its core is the gospel, this story of good news. And I want to share with you the good news of Christianity this morning. But before I do, before I share with you the gospel, before I share with you the good news of Christianity, I want to have a look at those verses in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Because you'll notice in those verses, Paul doesn't actually say what the gospel is in Romans 1, 16 to 17. He just tells us about how important and how powerful the gospel is. Those two verses in Romans 1 are all about how powerful and how important the gospel is. And so the first thing Paul says about the gospel is that it is the power of God for salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul, for it is the power of God for salvation. Two groups of people have come to church this morning. There's one group of people and they know that they need saving. They know that they need God's salvation described in Romans 1 verse 16. I suggest that that group of people arrived with a sense of unworthiness. Maybe this is how they felt this morning. I'm trapped in a cycle of bad decisions and I do not have the strength to pull myself out of that cycle. I am a sinner. I have done things that if the other people in the room knew what I had done, they would throw me out. They wouldn't let me sit here in this church. Those people who've come this morning knowing they need salvation are thinking things like this. It would be a wonderful outcome for me this morning coming to church if God really did show up and transform my life. There are some people who come to church this morning knowing they need to be saved. And if that's you this morning, let me say, God is for you. You are not an outsider or an outcast in this group of people this morning. You've joined us, and you've joined a congregation of people who either feel like that right now or have felt like that in the past. Every single one of us who's a Christian in this room at one time realized we needed saving by God. You know, Jesus says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That phrase, poor in spirit, that describes people who know they need saving. If you're rich in spirit, you think, my spiritual life is fantastic, I'm a wonderful person, I don't need saving, things are going so well for me. But if you're poor in spirit, you realise that you need to be saved by God, for you have sinned, for you have done things wrong, for you are not a good person, and you need God to forgive you. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. If you feel this morning like you need saving, let me say to you, the gospel, the good news, which I will share with you in a second, but we haven't spoken about yet, is the power of God to save you. Now, there's a second group of people who have arrived at church today, and they think like this. Do I really need saving? I think I'm doing pretty good. I think I'm doing okay. I don't think I need the salvation of God. If that's you, have a look at verse 18. Now, I read verses 16 and 17. Have a look at verse 18. It says this. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What that verse is saying is one day God's anger and wrath will be poured out upon unrighteousness. Now, righteousness means goodness. And so unrighteousness means anything that is not good. Righteousness means blamelessness. And so unrighteousness is those who have done things wrong, who are in some way guilty. And so what Romans 1 verse 18 is saying, it is kind of what Martin the monk was struggling with, this idea that one day God's anger, God's punishment will be poured out upon anyone who's ever been selfish, who's ever been proud, who's ever told a lie, who's ever hurt someone with your words or has ever hurt someone with your deeds. Anyone who's ever chosen their own comfort over helping someone in desperate need, that is a form of unrighteousness. And Romans 1 verse 18 says God's wrath will come upon you. One day God will punish your sin. In fact, it's even worse than that, because the verse 18 says you are suppressing the truth of Christianity by your unrighteousness. That you're so enjoying of sin in some sense that you're suppressing the truth of Christianity. And so the gospel, the good news of Christianity, that is the power of God to save you, you are suppressing. You're not believing. Every single one of us this morning needs God's salvation. Every single one of us this morning needs God's salvation. And the good news of Christianity, the gospel of Christianity, according to Romans 1 verse 16, is the power of God for salvation. That's the first thing Paul says about the gospel in those verses. The second thing he says is the gospel is power to everyone who believes. So the gospel is the power of God for salvation, but it's not just enough just to hear the gospel or to read the gospel or to understand the gospel. The good news of Christianity needs to be believed, because it's the power of salvation for all who believe. And he adds this little phrase, it's the power of salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, if you know your biblical history, you'll know that the vast majority of the Old Testament is written to the nation Israel. It's written to the Jews. And so it's absolutely true for Paul to say, in one sense, salvation comes, or the gospel comes first to the Jews. And actually, when Jesus comes onto the earth, he is a Jew. And he speaks first and foremost to the Jewish Israelites in the world. And so in one sense, Paul says the good news of Christianity, which again I'm going to share with you in a second, haven't got there yet, the good news of Christianity comes first to the Jew, but also to the Greek. You might be, if you've read the Old Testament, you think all of this is written to the Jews, all of this is written to Israel, you might fall into the trap of thinking it wasn't for you if you were un-Jewish. And so Paul says, this good news is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also for the Greek. And for Paul, that Greek is a summary for everyone who is a Gentile, everyone who's not Jewish. So if you're sat here thinking, oh, I'm in big trouble because I'm not Jewish and I'm not Greek either, don't worry, the Greek is a way of summarizing anyone who isn't Jewish. And so what this verse is saying is anyone who believes in the good news of Christianity, that is God's power for your salvation. Whoever believes the gospel, Greek, Jew, English person, Indian person, Jamaican person, wherever you're from, whoever believes the gospel will be saved. I hope right now you are on the edge of your seats going, please tell us this good news. Please tell us what it is we are to believe. If you're not, I haven't done my job properly in sharing how important and crucial the gospel truly is. I'm not going to share it with you quite yet, though. I'm still going, because I want to have a look at verse 17, because verse 17 is the Bible verse that truly changed Martin the monk's life. When he read verse 17 and he realized something about verse 17, it transformed his way of thinking. So the third thing that Paul tells us, this time in verse 17, is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, I've already said that that word righteousness means goodness. But I wanted to go into a little more depth, a little more detail, thinking about righteousness, because I want us to think about righteousness as a legal word. Righteousness, in many ways in the book of Romans, is a word from the law courts. It's a legal word. So in a courtroom, a judge could be called righteous if he makes good and just judgments. You know, you can have an unrighteous judge who deliberately throws someone in jail who's never done anything wrong. That would be an unrighteous judge. But if you have a righteous judge, he makes good and just decisions in the courtroom. A righteous judge punishes the criminal and frees the innocent one. But in the courtroom, you can also have someone who's on trial being found righteous or unrighteous. So if you ever end up being convicted of a crime and you go into the courtroom and you're put on trial, you will either be found guilty of that crime, unrighteous, or you will be found innocent of that crime, therefore righteous. When Martin the monk first read verse 17, he hated it. He hated it as a verse. Because it says, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And Martin the monk thought, I already knew God was righteous. I already knew that he was a good judge who punishes criminals and who releases innocent ones. And I'm a criminal. This is a horrible verse. How can this be good news? How can this... This is not good news. This is awful news. If God is truly righteous, then I'm truly going to be punished for all that sin that I haven't been able to confess because I didn't even know I committed the sin. But then Martin spotted something absolutely extraordinary in this verse. Notice this. This is what Martin spotted. At the start of verse 17, righteousness belongs to God. The gospel, in the gospel, the righteousness belonging to God, the righteousness of God is revealed. But then at the end of verse 17, righteousness belongs to the one who has faith. Paul quotes from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Habakkuk is my favourite book of the Bible, by the way, so if you want to know anything about Habakkuk, come and ask me about it. Paul quotes from Habakkuk 2, verse 4, and says, the righteous shall live by faith. That end of the verse isn't talking about God being righteous, is it? That God doesn't live by faith. It's talking about the one who has faith being described as righteous. And that's because Romans 1 verse 17 doesn't just reveal that God is righteous. When it says the righteousness of God is being revealed, it's not just revealing that God is righteous. The gospel does reveal that God is righteous, but it also reveals how God's righteousness is given to the one who has faith. That's what's going on in this verse. Righteousness belongs to God at the start of the verse, and at the end of the verse, righteousness belongs to the one who has faith. And it's describing how God's righteousness is given to anybody who believes the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, just to demonstrate this point further, later on in Paul's letter, in Romans 3, verses 21 to 22, this is what Paul writes. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested. Not quite revealed, but a very similar word. In Romans 1, it's being revealed. In Romans 3, it's being manifested. The righteousness of God has been manifested. And then in verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So do you see that in Romans 3? It's very explicitly, it's not just revealing that God is righteous, it's also the righteousness of God that is for all who believe through faith in Jesus Christ. So when Romans talks about the righteousness of God being revealed or being made manifest, as I say, it's not, the verse doesn't just reveal that God is righteous, it reveals that anyone who has faith in the gospel receives God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Martin the monk was absolutely blown away by this. He'd been living his entire life believing that he was unrighteous, believing that he was a sinner, confessing his sins over and over and over again, believing God was angry. And suddenly he saw in Romans 1 verses 16 and 17 that there was amazing good news. By believing the gospel, he could have faith and therefore receive the righteousness of God. He didn't need to be terrified of God, that God's wrath was going to be poured out on him. Rather, he could have confidence that he had received God's righteousness. Martin had lived his life thinking that he had to work for his salvation, believing that by confessing his sin and by doing good works, ultimately maybe God might be good to him. God might not show his anger upon him. But suddenly his life is transformed and he realizes that God's righteousness is given as a gift to all who believe in the gospel. If you've not already guessed, that monk Martin was Martin Luther, the one who led the Reformation. He'd grown up in the Catholic Church and been taught that he had to work for God to love him. He'd been taught that for God to love him, he had to do good works. In this moment, he realized that actually the true gospel was that God's righteousness is given to all who believe in Jesus Christ, and therefore they stand blameless and righteous before God. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you believe the gospel, you stand righteous before God. You're not the guilty one in the courtroom. You are the innocent one in the courtroom. How is this possible? How can this be true? Do you want this salvation this morning? Do you want to be given God's righteousness so you no longer stand before God as a sinner, but innocent and blameless and loved? Do you want to be saved from God's wrath described in verse 18 that will be poured out on all who have sinned? Believe in the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. It is the power for unrighteous people, people like you and me who have done things wrong, to receive the righteousness of God. And so let me finish by finally sharing with you this good news, this gospel talked about in Romans chapter 1. Now let me tell you that the gospel is laid out by Paul in Romans chapters 1 through to 11. So he's got 11 chapters on what the gospel truly is. So this is only going to be a short summary of the gospel. But if you want to know more, you know, go away this afternoon and read through some of Romans, or come and chat to me afterwards over tea and coffee. The gospel is simple enough that a child can understand it, and I hope that after today, every single one of us can go away and understand the wonderful good news of Christianity. But it's also deep enough that you can spend years and years and centuries, you can spend eternity looking into the glories of the good news of Christianity and always find new things to see and grow in. And so this is the short version of the gospel, but this is the good news of Christianity. Jesus Christ is God. And he was born a man 2,000 years ago to save sinners. Jesus Christ lived a righteous life. In every way, he was good. He was always obedient to God the Father. He was always loving, always kind, always unselfish. In every way, Jesus Christ was perfect. He was without sin. He never committed any sin. He knew temptation, like every human, but he never succumbed to that temptation. He never sinned. He was righteous in all that he did. The gospel, the good news, is that this righteous man died a sinner's death. How can that be good news, you ask? How can it be good news that a righteous man would die a sinner's death? Well, the answer is this. Because Jesus in love died as a substitute. And upon the cross, Jesus was crucified. He died on a cross, dying a criminal's, a sinner's death. Upon the cross, a great exchange took place. Jesus took upon himself our sin. Everything, if you're a Christian, if you believe in Christ, everything you ever have done wrong in your past and everything you ever will do wrong in your future, Jesus carried that and took that upon himself on the cross. Jesus took upon himself our sin. That's why he died a sinner's death. He didn't die for his own sins. He died for our sins. And in return, Jesus gave his righteousness. This is the great exchange that takes place on the cross. We give Jesus our sin. He gives us his righteousness, his righteous life, his blameless life, his perfect life. We are clothed in Jesus' righteousness. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so Jesus died upon the cross that our sins might be forgiven. He bore God's wrath for us upon the cross so that we did not have to experience God's anger and wrath upon our sin. But he did not remain in the grave. On Easter Sunday, on the third day, he rose from the grave so that all who believe in Christ not only receive forgiveness, not only receive the righteousness of God, but also receive eternal life. All who are righteous will not remain in the grave when they die, but will be raised up with Christ and enter into eternity with God forever and ever. That's why the verse in Habakkuk says the righteous will live by faith. It's not just living this life, it's living an eternal life. That speaks of eternity. Having risen from the dead, Jesus ascended into heaven. And so we don't just say Jesus is God. We don't just call Jesus Savior. We also call him Lord. Jesus is Lord over all. And from his throne in heaven, he reigns. And one day he will return to the earth in glory and reign over all the earth. The new heavens and the new earth will be established and he will reign over everything. This is good news. This is the best news, that all who believe in Jesus, all who believe this good news, will receive the righteousness of God and live forever. How can we ensure that this news transforms our eternal destiny? Well, the answer is in Romans 1, verses 16. All who believe. If you believe this morning, you will receive the righteousness of God and your sins will be forgiven. So if you're not a Christian here today, thank you for being here. You're so welcome. I would urge you to believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in his birth as a man on the earth. Believe in his righteous life. Believe in his sinner's death on the cross. Believe in his resurrection from the dead. Believe in his ascension into heaven. Believe that he is Lord, and you will receive God's righteousness. You will be forgiven anything you've ever done wrong, and you will enter into eternal life. This is a moment for you, if you're a non-Christian, to put your trust in Jesus, to have faith in him, to believe in Jesus. If you're a Christian here this morning, keep on believing the gospel. Keep on reading the gospel. Keep on celebrating the gospel. It's not. Yes, there is a moment where we're converted, where we're brought from darkness to light, where we're brought from death to life. There is a moment of belief, but there's also a lifetime of ongoing belief in the gospel. And you know, sometimes we, as Christians, we can fall into the most terrible of sins to kind of grow bored of the good news of Jesus Christ. May that never be true of people in this church. We've got to keep on believing it, keep on loving the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. And salvation is in the past. If you once believed in Jesus Christ, you were saved then. That was your moment of your salvation. But it's also in the future. There's a future salvation coming. Not that anything's going to change in those moments, but as you look forward, there's one day when Jesus will return and there will be a future salvation, a future declaration of righteousness upon your life if you're a Christian. So we must go on believing, keep on believing the gospel as Christians. But also we must not be ashamed of the gospel. That's where Paul starts, verse 16, isn't it? I am not ashamed of the gospel. And I can only assume that he says that because there is a temptation amongst Christians to be ashamed of the good news of Christianity. And I think particularly in the kind of culture in which we live, it's easy to be ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's easy to shrink back and to not share Jesus with others. I know I'm guilty of that sometimes, of shrinking back, of being slightly ashamed of what I believe because I think it might offend someone or it might upset them, or actually, like in moments of doubt, I'm like, whoa, and I just kind of fall apart. Sometimes we grow ashamed of what we believe. But I tell you the truth, the good news of Christianity is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. How can we be ashamed of such wonderful good news? How can we be ashamed of something that gives righteousness to unrighteous people so that they might stand before God blameless and enter into eternal life? I tell you that the challenge from Romans 1:16 is to keep on believing the gospel, but also to not be ashamed of it, to love it, to proclaim it, to preach it. You'll notice if you've got a Bible open in verse 15, Paul's saying, I'm eager to preach to you, Romans, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And later on in the book, he says, I'm going to come to you in Rome, and then I'm going to go on to Spain. He wants to go where the gospel's never been preached before. Paul just loved telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed of the gospel, and neither should we. We believe in a wonderful, wonderful gospel. We believe in amazing good news. If you're a non-Christian, believe in Jesus Christ today. Put your faith in Jesus. The good news of Jesus Christ is the power of God that you might be saved. And if you're a Christian, keep on believing and never be ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ, which has rescued you, has saved you, has brought you salvation, and will bring you salvation at the end of time. Let's stand, and I'm going to pray for us.